All right, Revelation chapter 21, let's go ahead and pray. Father, we thank you for the word of God and for another opportunity this morning to look into it. I pray that you would guide us and direct us into the truth of your word through the working of your Holy Spirit. Help us to understand this lesson. And Lord, we thank you again for your word and for the great truths that are contained therein. So speak to our hearts this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. A Sunday school teacher was teaching his class about heaven. And he asked the children this question. He said, if I sold my house and my car and had a huge yard sale and gave all the money to the church, would that get me into heaven? All the children answered, no. So he continued and he said, if every day I vacuum the church carpets and clean the church bathrooms and I mow the church lawn and shovel the church snow, would that get me to heaven? Again, all the children said, no. So he continued, he said, if I was kind to the poor and gave candy to children and loved my wife, would that get me into heaven? And once more the children answered, no. And so he asked them, well, if these things won't get me into heaven, how can I get to heaven? And with that, a little five-year-old boy from the back of the room shouted, you gotta be dead. So a crash course on heaven is, first of all, to go there, you gotta die. And I think most of us would like to skip that whole process. But the chances of us avoiding that are very slim. So I think the bigger question a lot of us have is, what is heaven going to be like? What is heaven going to be like? I know as a kid, I thought heaven was going to be a place where I would wear a long white robe and just sort of float around on the clouds playing a harp all day. And generally, I thought of heaven as being kind of a boring place, a place where it's going to be hard to have a lot of fun. But instead of going by the misconceptions of the world about heaven, I think it's a good idea for us to look at what the Bible says about heaven. And the passage of Scripture that we're going to look at this morning, in that passage, we'll see Jesus' disciple John here, and he gives us a glimpse into what heaven will be like. Now, the book of Revelation does speak of heaven as having streets of gold and pearly gates and these incredibly beautiful stones that will adorn it. But that's not our focus this morning. Our focus this morning is going to be on some of the more basic things about heaven. So if you got your Bible open to Revelation 21, let's look at verses 3 through 5. John says, and I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. Now, let me give you a little bit of background here. John wrote this book while he was in exile on the Greek island of Patmos. He was exiled there by the Roman government simply because he was a follower of Jesus Christ. He was isolated from his family. He was isolated from the region where he grew up. And it would have been very easy for John to become bitter and angry at what had happened to him. But instead, John looks up. And John shares with us about our hope for the future. He shares with us, through a revelation he received from God, what heaven is going to be like. So that's the question we're answering this morning. What is heaven going to be like? And first of all, let me say, it is the place of God's residence. The place of God's residence. Notice verse 3 again. I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God." Now, if you were to ask any real estate agent, what are the three most important words in real estate, they would tell you this: location, location, location. The house can look great, it can have top-of-the-line appliances, but if it's in a bad location, it's not going to matter. You want your home to be in a nice, safe area. You want your home to be in an area where you'll have good neighbors. Well, heaven is a great location, and that location is so good that we're told that even God himself lives there. And can you imagine that? One of your neighbors is going to be God. And God's presence affects everything. Everything. For instance, his presence affects the environment. If you look at verse 23 of this chapter, it says, "And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof." And you know, in James chapter 1, verse 17, it says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." And the point is that he is the light. So can you imagine what heaven would be like without the presence of God? From the verses I just read, we could gather that it would be a place of darkness, and a place where goodness didn't exist. And I guarantee you, it'd be a place that you wouldn't want to have anything to do with. But thankfully, that's not the case. It is the place of light. It is the place of goodness. And the light that emanates there is from the glory of God and from the Lamb of God himself. And of course, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. His presence affects the environment. But not only that, the Bible teaches us that Jesus Christ is the cornerstone of heaven. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 6, Peter quotes the great prophet Isaiah from Isaiah chapter 28, verse 16. And he said, and God says there, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded." Now, what's the importance of the cornerstone? Well, the cornerstone is derived from the first stone set in the construction of a masonry foundation, which is important since all the other stones will be set in reference to that stone, thereby determining the position of the entire structure. Without the cornerstone, there is no solid foundation. As we know, anything built without a solid foundation will eventually fall. And so therefore, we want Jesus to be present in heaven because he's the one who holds all things together. Without him, nothing would be lasting. You know, sometimes in our eagerness to get things done, we don't do a good job at getting everything in order and making the proper arrangements. Now, I'm going to be honest with you this morning about something. I'll tell you this. In our house, Pam is the handyman. Just to be honest about it, I don't know how to do pretty much anything when it comes to fixing things. Now, I'm pretty good at destroying things, but I'm not very good at fixing things. I mean, Pam has hung doors in our house. She's changed electrical outlets. She's put in toilets. She's built cabinets. She's repaired the dryer. And you know, she can even change the oil in the car. I don't make her do that, but she can do it, you know. You've heard me say before, that $20 I paid to the state of Michigan for that marriage license, that was the best $20 I ever spent in my life, you know? But but I mean, I am virtually useless. But, you know, every once in a while, I'll have a man moment, and I'll try to prove my worth. You know, I'll see maybe a light bulb that's out, and I think, oh, I can take care of that, and Pam will be proud of me. And so I get a stool, and I sit it on top of a chair, and then I try to unscrew the light bulb while holding the new bulb in my hand, and I find it almost impossible to pull it off. And you know why? Because my foundation is not steady, and I'm weaving and I'm wobbling all over the place, realizing that I am about to break my neck just trying to put in a light bulb. I'll tell you, I saw something on Facebook this week that, I mean, it scared me. I have a pastor friend who posted a picture of some men in his church trying to change a light bulb that was right above the pulpit in the church. And those guys apparently didn't have a ladder, and I don't know they really could lean the ladder on anything. So they took two folding tables like this, put one on top of the other, and then took the communion table and put it on top of the two tables, and then climbed up on those three tables, and they still couldn't reach it, so they started piling hymn books up and standing. I would have been dead. I just would have been dead, to be honest with you. I was totally shocked but they managed to change the light bulb without getting killed, but I would have been dead. I know it. But, you know, those things are just a reminder to me that putting my life on an uncertain foundation makes it very difficult to have any lasting achievements. Well, if we invest our faith in something that doesn't have a solid foundation, then we are setting ourselves up for a bad fall. But when Christ is the foundation of your life, you'll be able to stand the storms of life. And you'll be able to hang on to the fact that your eternity is secure because Jesus is the one who is in charge of it. Now, Jesus taught us a parable about this over in the Gospel of Matthew. Let's look at that. Keep your finger in Revelation 21 or put a marker or something. We're coming right back. But look at this parable that Jesus taught us about this in Matthew chapter 7. This is probably a familiar parable to you. But once you get to Matthew chapter 7, look at verse 24. It says, Jesus says, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it." Now, of course, in that parable, Jesus is the rock. He is the only solid foundation upon which to build your life and pin your hopes. As we often sing in church, "On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand." You can know that when you put your life into the hands of Jesus, that you're building your life on a solid foundation. And because that foundation is secure and solid, you can know that heaven is a certainty. Now, jump back to Revelation 21 again, and notice in verse 3 these two phrases. It says, "He will dwell with them," and then further down, "God himself shall be with them." Now, the tense of that phrase, "shall be with," indicates that God will always dwell with us in heaven. Therefore, our dwelling in heaven is permanent. So what's heaven going to be like? First of all, it is the place of God's residence. Now, the second answer this morning to what is heaven going to be like is it is a place of great relief. A place of great relief. Look again at verse 4. "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." A while back, a famous author from Brazil celebrated his 102nd birthday. And when he was asked about his birthday, he said he didn't have anything to celebrate because this year had been garbage. Now, I read that and I thought, well, I have a suspicion then that nobody is going to want to read his latest book, because he had just written a new book, and the name of that book was How to Live a Long Life. And I'm thinking, who wants to read a book about how to live a long life from a guy who thinks that living a long life is garbage? I mean, who would want to read that book? But you know, a lot of people see life as being a hassle and as being tough and difficult. And for some people, life does have a lot of turmoil to it. Just think about what we experience in this life. We experience broken hearts. We experience betrayal. We experience sickness and disease. We experience death and grief. Now, I'll be honest with you, I enjoy life. And I am always amazed at how blessed I've been in my life. I mean, I've done things and been places where I step back and I think, how in the world did I ever get so blessed? And so I don't want you to think that I've got a death wish or something. I'm not one of these people who says, well, I wish I could just die and go to heaven right now. I don't know, maybe I'm just not that spiritually mature yet. I think of the story of the preacher who was preaching a revival on heaven. And he talked about how great heaven was and how perfect heaven was going to be. And then he said, if you want to go to heaven, raise your hand. And everybody in the church immediately raised their hand except for the little boy in the back. Well, the pastor was a little stunned when he saw the boy hadn't raised his hand. So he asked the boy, he said, young man, don't you want to go to heaven? And the little boy said, yeah, someday, but I thought you were getting a busload ready for today. Now, my guess is most of us aren't looking forward to getting on that bus just yet. But let me tell you something. Heaven is going to be a place of relief. Just think about what we read in verse 4. John says that heaven will be a place where there's no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain. I can't even fathom that. I can't even fathom that. Can you imagine what it would be like to live life without the fear of dying, without wondering if your kids are safe or not, without ever experiencing hurt or pain again? I mean, how would that make a difference in your life? Well, I think most of us would have a great sense of relief. It would be like a major league burden being lifted off of our shoulders. And that's why verse 4 makes me want to go to heaven. It makes me long for heaven. Heaven is going to be a place of relief because it's what we were created for in the first place. If you read the first few chapters in the book of Genesis, you'll discover that God's intent for man was to live in a perfect world. But what happened in the Garden of Eden? Adam and Eve were disobedient to God, which opened up a whole new can of worms. Sin entered into our world, and it threw creation into chaos. And the result is that sin nature has been passed down to us so that we're all sinners and we live in a fallen, sinful world. But deep within our souls, we long for the perfection God created us for. Now, there's no doubt that this world has some beautiful things in it, some things that I love and enjoy. But this place can never really satisfy me. Why? Because this place is only temporary in nature. You know, when you're having a great time, you're always longing for more. And it's disappointing when it comes to an end. That happens to us a lot on vacation, right? We get away, we go somewhere nice, we go to the beach, we go to the mountains or whatever, and we relax and have a great time. But as that vacation draws to its close, we start to get anxious. Why? Because we know it's almost over. But heaven's going to be great relief for us. That's true. But it's never going to end. never. I picture it being like the best vacation you've ever been on, except it's just going to keep going and going and going and going and going. So what's heaven going to be like? It's the place of God's residence. It's a place of great relief. And then let me finish up with this and we'll be done. And that is, it is a place of glorious restoration. Glorious restoration. Look at verse 5. And he that sat upon the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said to me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." As I said a moment ago, our world has been corrupted because of sin. Now, God's intent was for our world to function like Adam and Eve did in the Garden of Eden. But sin has left its residue on our world. But one of the greatest things to discover is that there's going to be a day when God will restore that which has been broken down. In verse 5, God tells us that he's going to make all things new. And you see, in heaven, what's made new will stay new forever. Because in heaven, there won't be the corrupting nature of sin. So when you enter into heaven, you're not going to enter into heaven with your old worn out and beaten down body. You're going to receive a new body. Paul talks about that over in the book of Philippians. Go look at that. Philippians chapter 2 for a moment. Let's look at that verse. Philippians chapter 3, rather, excuse me. And look at verses 20 and 21. Philippians chapter 3. For our conversation is in heaven. Now understand this, that in 1611, when our King James Bible was written, the word conversation in this instance meant citizenship. It meant citizenship. So for our conversation, our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice now, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able to subdue all things unto himself. So he will transform our earthly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Now, before you start thinking about it, I want to say that I have no idea what our bodies are going to look like or what age they're going to be. Those are great questions, and of which I have my own ideas and opinions, but nothing I can give you as dogmatic Bible teaching concerning that subject. But I do know that our bodies are going to be powerful and strong. In 1 Corinthians 15, 43, it speaks of the body like this. It says, it is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory, it is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. And so we're going to have a new powerful, eternal, never-dying body. But in heaven, heaven won't just affect our bodies, it will also affect our relationships. While we live here on this earth, we have relationships that are broken by death. We've all been touched by death in one way or another. Some have experienced a death of a family member. Others have experienced a death of friends. And when that happens, it's like a part of us has been cut away. But for followers of Jesus, death is a different experience. Now, I'm not saying believers don't grieve and aren't sad, but our grief is tempered by the hope of restoration. Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not as others which have no hope. Believers in Christ don't grieve like everyone else. Unbelievers view death with horror because they see it as the end of everything. But Christians have a different take on death. Paul describes it in 2 Corinthians 5 as being absent from the body and present with the Lord. Billy Graham used to refer to it as just changing addresses. And it really is. That's what it is for those of us who are believers. I want you to see something else Paul said. If you still have your Bible open to Philippians, look at chapter 1, beginning in verse 21. He says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, yet what I shall choose I wot, or I know not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to part and to be with Christ, which is far better." See, death for the Christian is simply a gate that we must pass through in order to enter the presence of God and to experience His glorious restoration. It's through death that we will be made into something greater than we are now. And so for the Christian, we really don't have anything to fear, because we have the promise in this life that God will never leave us nor forsake us, and we have the assurance that no matter how difficult or hard this life may be, we got something so much better waiting for us on the other side. And that is what gives us hope to carry on. That's what gives us hope to carry on. Now, as we close, I would be remiss in my responsibilities as a preacher of the gospel if I didn't tell you that the only way to have that hope and assurance of heaven is to establish a personal relationship with God right now in this life while you have an opportunity. A relationship that comes only through faith in Christ. And the fact that He shed His blood and died on that old rugged cross for your sins and rose again the third day so you could have eternal life. I think one of the most important statements in the entire Bible are five little words that are found in the book of Amos. Amos chapter 4 and verse 12, there's these words: "Prepare to meet thy God." Prepare to meet thy God. And the good news is you can be prepared. You can be ready. You can have assurance of heaven if you'll simply call out to Christ and open up your heart and ask Him to come in to be your Savior and Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the Word of God this morning, and for the opportunity for us to look into it and see these wonderful truths about heaven. And Lord, how we thank You and praise You that You have made a way possible for us to go there. We thank You for that. We thank You for sending Jesus to be our Savior. And I pray, Father, that this hope of heaven would be something that we would hold dear in our heart, so that it would give us strength and courage to go on and serve You until that great day when we see You face to face. But for those in this room who might not know You personally as their Savior and Lord, I pray that today would be the day when they'd establish that relationship, where they'd open their heart and invite Christ in to be their Savior and Lord. Help them to see that this is their greatest need. They need Jesus more than they need anything else that the entire world has to offer. So, Lord, don't let anybody leave here today without knowing that Jesus is in their heart and knowing that their sins are forgiven and knowing that they are on their way to heaven. Don't let anybody leave here today without knowing that all is well between You and them. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.